All right. Well, good morning. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here at Mercy Hill. I'm so glad you chose to join us today. We hope you had a great Thanksgiving. Listen, some of you may not know, but we have some important guests in the service today. And so this is a family service, and so we have a whole crew of kids who aren't normally in here, who are in here today. So where are the kids? If you're a kid, just yell real loud. That's a good one. That's a good one. Man, we're so glad you guys are here and joining us today. And so what we want to do together right now is a little story time with Pastor Brandon. So if you're a kid, really however you want to define it, you could be like 23 and still a kid, but that's okay. So you guys come on up to the stage. Everybody come on up. So all kids, come on up, come on up. Gather around. I forgot to double knot my shoes for Naomi Abernathy. It's always untying my shoes. Come on, come on, come on. All right, everybody, have a seat. Have a seat up here. There we go. All right, right from the get-go. We're just getting started. These things are getting untied already. It's going to be awesome. So it's December. What does that mean?
Christmas.
Christmas? Now. No, snow? What do you guys get excited in December?
Yeah.
What do you get excited about?
Christmas.
Christmas.
Christmas dinner.
Christmas dinner? What about Christmas is exciting, Silas?
I'm excited all my video games, my Switch.
You getting some video games for your Switch for Christmas? You're excited about that? Yeah. What else is exciting about Christmas? Oh, like Christmas dinner? That's what you like. That's good. That's good. Anybody else got? Yeah, man. What you got?
Praising the Lord.
Praising the Lord. I like it. We can do that at Christmas too, right? All right, Abby Jane.
Presents.
Presents? Who likes presents?
Me.
Who likes getting presents? Who likes giving presents? Anybody really like giving presents? That's good. That's good. All right, so I'm going to tell you guys a story, and it happens at Christmas time. And it may be a story that you've heard, and it may not be a story that you've heard. This story is about some really old people. You guys know any old people?
Yes.
Yeah?
Yeah,
so who's your dad?
You!
So your dad is old. Your dad is real old.
You!
Thank you, Abby. Yep. So this is a story about two old people, an angel and a baby. Two old people, but it's not Mary and Joseph. Oh, what? What? Who's the oldest person you know? Who's the oldest person? Silas, who's the oldest person you know?
My grandpa.
Your grandpa's the oldest person you know?
Yeah.
Pretty old?
My great-grandmother.
Your great-grandmother. Whoa, that's pretty old.
Pop-pop.
Your pop-pop? Yep.
My
great-grandmother. We already said your dad.
My great-grandmother.
Dad's. If your dad's old, then I'm super old. All right, so these two people. One is Zechariah. Can you say Zechariah?
Zechariah.
And he has a wife named Elizabeth. Can you say Elizabeth?
Elizabeth.
Elizabeth. Elizabeth.
All right. Yep. That's very good.
Elizabeth.
And they're married to each other. And Zechariah is a priest. What does that mean to be a priest?
A preacher.
Kind of like a preacher, but he would go to Jerusalem to the temple probably just twice a year. And twice a year, he would have to serve in the temple. Now, remember what I told you about them? They are pretty stinking old,
yeah.
And they've never had any kids. So they've gotten older and no kids. Zechariah the priest is going to the temple to serve, and he gets picked to go into the temple and light some incense. And so this is like a ritual they would do to kind of welcome God's presence or to acknowledge God's presence. And so he goes into the temple. He's going to light all of his incense, and guess what happens? Anybody know the story? What happens?
Yeah.
An angel shows up. Now, what do you guys think an angel looks like? Silas, what do you think? Glowing light, that's good. The sun, that's good. Wings, white, and they're like white. Yeah, wings, that's good.
Brighter than the sun.
Whoa, we got a little disagreement here. Sun or brighter than the sun? I don't know. What do you think, Abby?
Glowing people with wings.
Glowing like people with wings, Caleb? Like kind of like a person, Percy? Like a big fairy. That's what you have. Like, how big?
As big as a person.
As big as a person? I don't know exactly what this angel looked like, but here's what I do know about angels, is I think they must be pretty big and be pretty different from us, because every time you see an angel in the Bible, you know what the first thing they say is?
Do not be afraid.
Do not be afraid, right? Because whoever sees them is pretty afraid. Maybe like a ghost. I don't know about like a ghost. Those are all good ideas, though. So this angel appears to Zechariah and gives him some really good news. And the good news is that God has chosen to bless Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth with a son. But not just any son. He's going to be a special son, a special baby. He's going to grow up to bring God's people back to him, to lead God's people in a way that opens their hearts to God again. Now, that sounds pretty exciting, right? Anybody know what his name is going to be?
No.
No? Let's look at Julie. What do you think?
John.
Now, sometimes we call him John the Baptist, right? So everybody know who we're talking about now? Yeah. And do you guys ever heard of this guy named Jesus?
Yes.
Now, what's the relationship between John the Baptist and Jesus? Do you guys know? John does baptize Jesus, yep. Jesus is more powerful. But they're related to each other. Anybody know how they're related to each other? Their mothers were cousins, so they're kind of like cousins. They're like family, right? All right. It's like second cousins. I don't know how that works. You guys would know better than me. I always get confused by it. Okay, so now you know what Zechariah says? He's like, are you kidding me? Right? How could this be? A baby? I'm old. My wife, she's old too. We're both real old. How could we have a baby? And so you know what the angel says? The angel uses his name. And the angel says, hey, slow down there, buddy. My name's Gabriel. And you know what I do all day? The angel says, I just sit in God's presence all day. And so what he says, everything he says, guess what? I hear it. And God, the God of the universe, sent me to give you this message that you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him John, and he's going to be great among the people of Israel. And Zechariah says, all right, maybe, maybe. And so then you know what Gabriel says to him? I'm going to give you a sign so that you'll know I'm telling the truth. And here's the sign. What do you guys think it's going to be? What do you think, Silas? He's already married, but that would be a good one. He's not going to be able to speak until John is born. Now, does that sound like a really good sign? What would you do if you couldn't speak for 9 months? Let's try it. Who wants to talk? All right, that's it. Yeah, this is not going to work. Mouthing the words to me, yeah. So, he can't speak. Guess what happens? He goes home. His wife gets pregnant. 9 months later, they have a baby boy. But remember, there's a problem. Zechariah can't speak, right? And so all the people in the town, they come over and they're like celebrating. And they think they should name him Zechariah. After his dad, little Z Jr., right? Little Z, all right? And Elizabeth is like, no, we have to call him John. And all the people are like, whatever. Let's call him Z Jr. And then Zechariah scribbles on a piece of paper, and he says his name is John. And they name him John, and then guess what? Zechariah can speak again. It's this crazy story. Now, John grows up to be, I told you earlier, John the Baptist. And the way that he's great, the way that he's special or chosen, is he is the person that God chose to get things ready for Jesus to come, to prepare people's hearts. What do you think it means to get ready for something? How do you get ready for something? Hudson? Be prepared for it, yeah. So Hudson, if we are going to have like 5, 6, 7 at our house this afternoon, how do we get ready? Got to clean the house, get some snacks, Lots of snacks, get some Gatorade, right? Get ready. And so that's exactly what John's going to do. He's going to go all over the place and tell people to get ready for Jesus. Does that sound cool? Now, what's the big deal? What can we learn from this story? You don't know? Here's what I think. What do you think, Hudson? What can we learn from this story? God can make anything happen. That's good.
You can always trust God.
You can always trust God. That's good. That's good. Here's what I think is cool about this story. God, as big as he is, cares about one family. Right? He cares about Zechariah and Elizabeth. And he wants to bless them with a baby. They prayed for a baby, right? God heard their prayers. So God, as big as he is, cares about one family. But not only that, God, right, cares about this one family, which means that God cares about you and your family too, right? But God also has a plan for all people in all places. So when God sends John the Baptist, he's not only caring for one family, but he's also helping prepare his people for this massive, global, worldwide movement where people are going to come to know Jesus. Now, isn't that cool? That in one act, God is both caring for one family and for the whole world. You like that? So what does that mean? Does God care about you and your family?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. Does God care about your neighbors?
Yes.
Yeah. Miles, you're on it, man. You're on it. I don't know where the cutoff is, but you might be getting close to the cutoff. Not invite you on stage anymore. I'm just kidding, man. Just kidding. Does God care for people all the way across the world?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's good. That's good. All right. You guys are awesome. So we got something for you. Check this out. Miss Jen's going to come up here, and we've got some bags. And in the bag is a door hanger you can make for Christmas for yourself. In the bag is
stickers
that go on the door hanger or wherever else. There is
on your forehead.
That's fine with me if you want to put them on your forehead. Whoa, there's one of those cool markers with like all the different colors in one. Candy cane. And your own coloring book for the service. Now here's the deal. It's got notes on it. And I'm going to see if you guys can fill in these blanks while I'm preaching in just a few minutes. You think you can do that?
Yes.
It's got stuff to curly color.
Yeah, once the service is over,
can you come show me? Probably not. You don't care about that much. Some of you guys can. All right. Does that sound good? All right. I'm going to pray for you, and then I want you to, after we pray, go down this way, and Miss Jen's going to hand everybody a bag. All right? Sound good? Then you go back to your seat and hang out with your mom and dad or whoever you're sitting with. Sound good?
Okay.
Cool. Hey, thanks for helping me tell that story today.
You're welcome.
You guys did a good job. Appreciate it.
Yeah.
All right, Maui. All right, let's pray. God, thank you for this good news of great joy that came to Zechariah and Elizabeth and the implications for us that we can know that you care about us and our families and that we can also know that you care about people all over the world. And God, we just pray that you would help us this Christmas remember both of those things, that you haven't forgotten us, you care about us, and that you haven't forgotten or abandoned anyone. And that you care about people all over the world. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks, guys. Make sure you get a bag, okay?
Would you like me to tie
my shoes? Yeah, are you going to tie my shoes back, or are you just going to walk away?
Oh, just walk away.
Okay, thank you, Abby. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. All right. If you guys will excuse me, tie my shoes. If you haven't been to one of our family services before, where I'm the one that tells the Bible story, Naomi does this every single time, and it always leads to this fantastic moment. Oh, and okay, and so my daughter, Abby, will help this time. And this, there's always this awkward moment where I have to tie my shoes in front of people. It's kind of maybe like Mr. Rogers. Maybe I should, take my shoes off and put them back on. It'd be good. All right, if you got a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. Again, we're so thankful that you guys are here today. We're starting a new series today called Good News of Great Joy. In the first two chapters of Luke, we have this account of the Christmas story. The story really starts with Zechariah and Elizabeth, the story I just told the kids. It continues all the way to Mary and Joseph and Jesus being born and the whole thing, the whole story when we think about Christmas. But what we have all the way through each of those accounts in the book of Luke is some sort of announcement or pronouncement of news. Now, I don't know if you've ever received good news. If you could ever remember a time in your life where you received just great news. The kind of news that would maybe make you jump up and down with joy. Experience some sort of just a momentary, just unbelievable happiness. Maybe if you're an Auburn fan. You had that sort of moment last night. Perhaps when you were a kid, your parents maybe surprised you with some sort of family trip that you didn't know was coming. You woke up on Christmas morning to find out, hey, we're going to Disney World. Or, hey, we're going to the store, right? I don't know, anywhere in between. But that announcement brought you great joy. Maybe it was when you got into the college that you wanted. You got that letter of acceptance. Maybe in a couple of weeks, you're hoping for good news of great joy when the college football playoff committee releases their final four in the playoff. You're hoping for great news. I know I'm hoping for great news. Got to get through LSU first, though. Yeah. All right. Maybe it's a big promotion at work. Sometimes this news can surprise us, or sometimes this sort of news is news we've waited for years and years and years. And really, the Christmas story hangs on moments like these, times when people received good news of great joy. They heard news of a future hope, news of babies being born, of reconciliation to happen, heard news of this coming Messiah or this coming rescuer or Savior who had been promised for generations and generations. And the reaction that we see all the way through the first two chapters of Luke is joy. That people are overwhelmed with great joy because of the news that they've heard. Now, the crazy part about the story, the crazy part about all of these announcements of good news, is that this good news is also for people like you and for me. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to see that this good news brings joy to people who really need it. Maybe people who thought that God had perhaps forgotten them or abandoned them. People who thought they would never hear this sort of news. People who had waited a long, long time. It's also going to be great news we're going to see for people who never saw it coming, who weren't waiting, but surprised by this joy. This is the kind of news that Zechariah and Elizabeth receive, that they're going to have a baby boy, and the kind of news that we're going to dig into this morning together. So if you have a Bible, Luke chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 14. So this is the angel Gabriel speaking to Zechariah and Elizabeth. If you're not sure the context of the story, that's your fault, because you should have been paying attention when I taught the kids the Bible story, right? So all of you guys who checked out, you just learned a lesson for next time, right? Like everything we do together, you got to pay attention, all right? So Zechariah and Elizabeth hear this news that God's going to bless them with a baby, and he is going to be a big deal in the kingdom of God. And this is how the angel Gabriel describes to Zechariah who this child is going to be. Verse 14. He says, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he," this is John we're talking about, "will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." See, this coming news of pregnancy is going to be a great joy for Zechariah and Elizabeth. The angel says, you're going to experience this sort of joy and gladness. Maybe you've been there. You got the test results back and realized we are having a baby. You experience joy and gladness. But the angel says this joy and gladness isn't going to be just for you, just for your family, but many are going to rejoice at his birth. Why? Because the next phrase, he's going to be great before the Lord. And then he's going to be also filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, this baby, John, is going to be set apart to God for God's service. He's going to be used by God in a great way to accomplish some unbelievable purposes. This baby is a big deal. Well, what's that purpose? In the passage, the angel uses this phrase that he's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, Elijah was a great prophet in the Old Testament who spoke to God's people on behalf of God. He did all kinds of unbelievable things. And there's never been, according to the scripture, a prophet quite like Elijah. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, the promise, now this is at the very end of our Old Testament. The promise from Malachi is, behold, God says, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And so this promise that people have been holding on to is before God himself appears to set things right, there's going to be Elijah. He's going to come somehow, some way. Now, some people thought that Elijah, if you remember the story, because he didn't die but just ascended into heaven, that he's still alive somewhere and he's going to be able to come back. But that story kind of developed not really based on scriptural evidence. Really, the idea is that there's going to be a prophet, a man sent from God who's going to speak for God to people like Elijah, the same spirit and in the same power. And this guy, Gabriel says to Zechariah, is his little baby boy. This is a big deal. This announcement, not only then that they're having a baby, and not only that the baby's going to be great before the Lord, and not only that he's going to be a prophet, but if he's coming in the spirit of and the power of Elijah, then what else is coming? The day of the Lord, when God himself is going to show up and make his presence known fully to his people. And why? Well, the last phrase says to make ready for the Lord, a people prepared. That John's purpose would be to prepare God's people. We find out very, very soon, actually in the next story in chapter 1, that Jesus is coming. And that Jesus is this promised Messiah. That Jesus is God with us. That the day of the Lord is arriving when Jesus comes. And that God's going to come down as a small baby to the town of Bethlehem, make his presence known, and kick off this amazing rescue plan in order to save his people. And so John's job is to get people ready for that. Well, how? How's that going to happen? How's he going to prepare these people for the coming Messiah? It's three things we see right here in this passage. The first one in verse 16 is that John, the angel says that he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Now the word turn means to return or to bring back. In fact, we see later this is John's main message, where he continually tells people to repent. Now that's a churchy word that we use all the time, but it's instrumental in the way that we understand our relationship with God, and that word literally just means to turn. If you're facing one direction, to turn and face a different direction. And so John's main message to the children or the people of Israel is that they would turn their attention back to him. That God's people would be facing in the right direction. Right now, they're not looking to God or for God. They're going to miss this God's plan of sending the Messiah. And so John's coming to recapture their focus. All right, kids, are you ready? Blank number one. You ready? You got your markers ready? All right, thank you. Here we go. So John is coming so that his people, that's God's people, would turn their attention back to God. It's easy to miss something that you're not looking for. And sometimes you can miss something important if you're not paying attention. This is why texting and driving is so dangerous, right? Because you're heading in a direction that you're not looking. You're looking here. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. It's super embarrassing, right? Because you would consider yourself a very safe, law-abiding person. But that text message bings, bing. Oh, I got a text message. But I'm driving. Not going to do it. 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 Maybe I'll just look, right? And then you look. Like, oh my gosh, I have to respond to this, right? So then you do the whole drive with one knee thing. And don't look at me like you've never done this before, right? Come on now. So you're driving with a knee and you start texting and you're kind of doing the, you know what I'm saying? You guys got it. The whole like dance. And you send it, right? And everything's good, but then the person replies. And it's pretty important, right? I mean, we're talking about like important stuff like what's for lunch, important stuff like did you see the game last weekend? I mean, really important stuff. And so you give your attention to your phone, but what happens? The more you kind of engage with it, the less freaked out you are because you're having success. I'm driving on the road, I'm okay, right? And so the more comfortable you get with it, pretty soon you're just looking at your phone, and then not saying I've ever done this before, but you start to drift towards where you're looking, and then you hit the curb, right? You've never done that before? Maybe just me. I mean, I've never done that before, right? Why? Because we drift towards where we're looking, and here's really this big idea. That God's people had turned their attention away from God's word and his promises. And they were drifting in a direction they were intended to go. But John is going to show up and say, turn your attention back to God. This is a great question for us, especially at Christmas. This question of where our attention is, where our focus is, what we are looking toward. It's very possible that some of us aren't experiencing great joy right now. And the reason is because we are looking in the wrong place. And I love this season of Advent, where we dedicate some time to refocusing ourselves. And we'd love for you to join us as we read through our Advent reading guide. It starts tomorrow. It's just a time to refocus, for us to repent of some things or turn our attention back to God. Now, for some of us, we were surprised by joy when we found Jesus. For some of us, it took years and years of waiting and hearing stories to finally figure out who Jesus is. But for all of us, no matter how we got into the family of God, we often have these times of drifting. Because our gaze is set, our attention is set somewhere else. God sent John to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. And one of the ways he's going to prepare them is by getting their attention focused in the right direction. The second phrase that we find in verse 17 is that John is coming to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. This idea is that John is coming in some way to bring reconciliation to family relationships. Now, families are foundational to who we are. I think we would all agree we've been significantly shaped by our families, either for good or for bad, often in ways we don't see or notice. And part of the good news that the angel Gabriel is giving to Zechariah is that soon his baby boy is going to be used by God to bring reconciliation in family relationships. Now, this is quoted again directly from Malachi chapter 4. The same exact phrase. That this coming of the precursor or the forerunner to the Messiah, who we now know as John the Baptist, is going to be accompanied by fathers turning their hearts to their children. And then the next phrase of Malachi is, and then children turning their hearts back to their fathers. This idea of restoration and family relationships. And so, all right, kids, are you guys ready? Did you fill in the blank? Did you color those people? All right, so now fill in the next blank and color the family, the next blank is this, that John the Baptist came so that families would remember how to love each other. John the Baptist came in part that families would remember how to love each other. That he's going to be used by God in some way to not just bring people back into a relationship with God, but as people come back into a relationship with God, it starts to change their relationships with the people that they love most. It's amazing, but all the way through the scripture, there's this connection between the way we love God and that shapes and influences the way that we love other people. I don't know about you, but it seems like the very worst disagreements or conflicts in my life or conflicts in my family. There's something unique about the people closest to you that they can just hack you off like no one else can. And often those relationships carry years and years and years of baggage. But this good news of great joy is that John came to prepare our hearts for the coming Messiah, Jesus. And what we're going to see when Jesus starts to work is restoration of relationships, especially with those closest to us. So, what's going to happen here? Why is God sending John? How is he preparing a people? He's preparing people by turning their attention back to God, by getting them to remember their love for each other and families. And then the last one is in verse 17 is also to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. It's an interesting phrase. I think we normally kind of skip right to this idea of people who are doing bad things, the disobedient, are going to stop doing bad things and start doing good things. But really this phrase carries this idea of a change of attitude or a change of heart. The disobedient here is definitely not compliant to God's law, but really also carries the idea of unpersuaded, not interested. And then wisdom, the phrase in the Greek, actually means an understanding or attitude. I think the message says it well. You guys don't hear me say that a lot, but I do think it says it well when it says that John came to kindle devout understanding among hardened skeptics. That this phrase is aiming at a heart level change. Not just that people who did bad things would stop doing bad things, but it's that people who were unconcerned with God would be concerned about the things of God. People who are devoted only to themselves would become devoted to God. And this way, John is preparing a people to hear from the Lord. We could say it like this. All right, you guys ready? Kids, ready to write it down? Our hearts would be ready to hear from God. That we each would experience a very personal and heart-level change. See, God isn't sending John just to get ready religious people, but he's sending John to get ready people who aren't particularly religious or aren't particularly devoted. And the good news is that God isn't just after the first phrase, right? That the children or the people of Israel would turn back to God, but that the disobedient or the unpersuaded or the distant from God would also come to know God through Jesus. In all of these ways, right, the people giving their attention back to God, and all these ways of families being restored and remembering their love for each other, in all of these ways, their hearts being ready to hear from the Lord. Really what the good news is good news of a coming renewal. Now that word's incredibly important. We might say it in a few different ways, right? A renewal might be, if you're old school, like grew up in a very traditional type church, you might say something like revival. And if you're thinking like a week of preaching where everybody comes to the church every night, it's not exactly what I mean, right? Or an awakening. But this idea that God would be at work to turn people to himself, that families would be restored, that people who were disinterested and unconcerned would actually hear from God and become devoted to him. So the good news of great joy that we find in the very first story in Luke chapter 1 is that Christmas is about this sort of renewal. That God is coming in person to make all things new. That God is going to work in a powerful way to bring transformation. Now, some of us have experienced this thing that maybe we would call personal renewal. So when we experience a transformation in our own hearts and lives, in our own families, maybe it's a time where you repented and you turned your attention again to God. Or maybe it was a time because of God was at work in your life, you forgave someone in your family or someone close to you that you needed to forgive, and those conflicts started to work out. Maybe it was a time where you came to know Jesus, where you were disinterested and undevoted, but God did an amazing work and pulled you into this life of devotion. Can be intensely personal. But there's also this idea that this message, this good news is for all people. And this we could call a corporate renewal, where large groups of people experience becoming people of devotion together. When Christians repent and turn back to God. When relationships are restored on a huge, massive scale. When people from all over start to come to hear the good news of great joy wrapped up in the story of Jesus. And this is the good news that John is preparing for people, is for a coming corporate renewal. That among his people and in his time, there'll be great repentance, people turning back to God. There'll be great reconciliation among families. And there'll be great personal heart-level change in a variety of people. This good news here today is the promise of a renewal to come. But there's better news than just that. The better news is that that sort of renewal can be for you and for me here and now. The real good news of great joy is that at Christmas, Jesus came to make all things new, including us. The good news is that the disobedient will turn to the wisdom of the just. I don't know if you remember this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that he preaches Christ crucified. And this Christ is the power of God, and then he uses this phrase, and the wisdom of God. See, packed into that phrase that the disobedient are going to turn to the wisdom of the just is this idea that people are going to turn to Jesus, the very wisdom of God. That what's going to bring this heart change, what's going to bring this personal devotion or renewal is when we no longer trust in ourselves but turn to trust in Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the explanation of who God is, Jesus as the way to follow God, Jesus as the very wisdom or understanding of God. So perhaps for some of us this Christmas season, that's the kind of renewal that we need. Maybe if we've been followers of Jesus for a little while before we really kind of dive into Christmas music and presents and going to see Santa at the mall and travel and all sorts of stuff, we just need to press pause and evaluate where we are in our own heart, in our own lives. To see, do I need to experience a personal renewal from God that begins with his son Jesus? Do I need to experience it through repentance? Maybe you've been a Christian for a while, been following Jesus, but like me and my cell phone, texting, your gaze has drifted to something else, and you need to turn your attention back to God. Maybe you need to experience this sort of renewal in your own family, among your own loved ones. And maybe for some of us today, for the first time ever, we need to see clearly that we're unconcerned, unpersuaded about Jesus, but come to trust him as the wisdom of God, to trust him as the explanation of who God is. Not only that, this renewal is personal and it can be for us. But remember also, John came for people to experience this corporately, together. And what amazing Christmas it would be if the greatest gift that we received was seeing each other in our church repent and trust Jesus, seeing family relationships stored across our church and our community. What amazing gift of God it would be to see people this Christmas come to trust in Christ, to move from disobedient or uninterested into devoted. Be amazing, we think, this Christmas if we could start to pray together, not just for holiday travels, not just for the stress of the season, although all that stuff is important, but if we could start to pray together as a church that we would see this sort of great news bringing great joy in the people around us, in our church, in our community, that these little personal renewals would be pulled together into God doing something among our church and among our community to make himself known. This announcement of good news, of great joy. I love Christmas music. On the way in, one of our college students heard a Christmas tune being played, and he said, it's not December 25th yet. We shouldn't be playing Christmas music. It's a little Ebenezer Scrooge, I guess, maybe. I don't know. Right? Now, some of you guys started listening to Christmas music secretly like 2 months ago. You're embarrassed to do it like out loud, but when you're in the car alone, you're like pulling up some Christmas tunes, right? And we know that. I feel like December 1st is a great like kind of meeting in the middle, good markation, like demarcation point. Okay, we can listen to Christmas music from here moving forward. But I love this line from Joy to the World, written by Isaac Watts, where he says, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king." Big. "The whole earth receive the Lord Jesus as King." Then the next line, "Let every heart prepare him room." Isn't that our prayer together for Christmas? That just like these promises of who John the Baptist was going to be given to Elizabeth and Zechariah, that just like this promise or this good news of a coming renewal for God's people, that we too would pray that for ourselves, that our hearts would prepare him room, that we would be ready to see God at work, that we would be ready to see Jesus at work, and that we would pray as our hearts prepare him room, that the entire earth would receive Jesus as King. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this good news of great joy. God, this is good news. Good news that we don't continue to have to pursue things that don't give us joy, but we can repent and trust in your Son Jesus who brings overwhelming joy. Father, good news today that we don't have to continue in broken relationships, but that you will work in such a way to bring restoration in our families and among our loved ones. Good news today. That for those of us who maybe were unpersuaded or undevoted, that you long to bring us into a relationship with you. And so, Father, could you help us to experience those things personally and corporately? Father, could we see you working clearly? God, the truth is, Christmas in church is crazy. There's so much to do, so many places to be, so much pulling for our attention. So first and foremost, God, as we start the Christmas season together, could we be actively preparing our hearts for you, to not miss you, to draw near to you in repentance, to see restoration in our relationships with others, to see you change our very hearts. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.